I'm Tracy Sable tonight on EWTN News Nightly, feeling right at home. Former President Barack Obama is among the speakers on the second night of the Democratic National Convention. We have a report from Chicago. The ultra-Orthodox and the military. A new round of protests in Jerusalem against the repeal of a religious exemption. Sweet smell of success. Why Pope Francis asked the faithful to spread the fragrance of holiness. And in good standing, one of the top teams in Major League Baseball hosts its first ever Faith Night. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us on the feast of Pope St. Pius X. Our top story tonight, Democratic vice presidential nominee Tim Walz and former President Bill Clinton will headline the DNC tonight as they try to propel Kamala Harris into the Oval Office. Meanwhile, former President Donald Trump and his running mate J.D. Vance visited another swing state discussing national security. Trump saying today, since the Afghanistan catastrophe when 13 American troops were killed, it has been open season on America. White House correspondent Owen Jensen reports. Owen?
That's right, Tracy. And former President Donald Trump adding that if he had been in charge, Vladimir Putin would have never gone into Ukraine and Israel would have never been attacked. Also saying peace in Europe has been shattered. But the Harris campaign launched its own swipe at Trump.
Former President Donald Trump visiting battleground North Carolina. Trump now protected by bulletproof glass, warning when it comes to national security.
As I got along with China, that wouldn't have happened. What's happening right now? They're planning an attack on Taiwan. There's no question about that.
And Trump's running mate, J.D. Vance, joining him in North Carolina, saying saving the American dream starts with peace.
And there's been no greater area where Kamala Harris has failed to deliver peace and national security than at the American southern border. It is a disgrace, my friends. I cannot believe how bad it is.
But a Harris Wall spokesperson saying in a statement, America doesn't need to hear more from Donald Trump on national security. We saw it, bowing down to dictators, sowing chaos, and leading with ignorant recklessness. Meanwhile, Democrats calling this Walz Wednesday, since Governor Tim Walz will give his speech to delegates at the DNC tonight.
I cannot emphasize this enough. This will be a very close election. And this campaign isn't wasting any time talking to the voters that will decide this election.
Good evening, Milwaukee!
And at a rally last night in Wisconsin, Kamala Harris echoed those comments, telling the crowd, this is going to be a tight race until the very end.
This is not just about us versus Donald Trump. This is about two very different visions for our nation. One, ours, focused on the future. The other, focused on the past.
Also last night, former President Barack Obama firing up the crowd in Chicago.
We do not need four more years of bluster and bumbling and chaos. We have seen that movie before, and we all know that the sequel is usually worse.
And once again, abortion will be in the spotlight at the DNC tonight with a speaker from a group called Reproductive Freedom for All. Now, SBA Pro-Life America calls it the Democrats' National Abortion Convention, adding from safe, legal, and rare to all trimester abortion with no limits in just over two decades. This is definitely not your parents' Democratic Party. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
All right, for analysis of the DNC, we turn now to Peter Lavin, staff writer for the National Catholic Register. He is in Chicago right now. Peter, great to be with you. As we just heard tonight, that Tim Walz is going to be speaking. It's called Walz Wednesday. Let's talk more about him. What are you expecting to hear from him tonight?
Well, it's hard to know exactly what to expect from Walz tonight. It's good to admit, even for us political watchers, that about a month ago, no one had ever heard of Tim Walz. And today he is becoming the vice presidential nominee of the Democratic Party. There's been a race to define Tim Walz in the media. There's been great scrutiny over his military record and other aspects of his personal life that have yet to really be vetted. We know that he was a high school football coach. We know that he served in the military. And we know that he's also been a sharp critic of the pro-life community. And one of the ways that he's been criticizing the pro-life community is through sharing his own personal story about his family's journey using IVF. Now, of course, 2 days ago, we found out that that may have been something of a fib in a New York Times report, that really it wasn't IVF that he and his wife used, but some other kind of fertility service. So it's going to be interesting to see how does he address these growing controversies surrounding his somewhat tenuous relationship with the Straight Truth. And outside of that, Walz is still pretty much a blank slate.
Yeah, and Peter, I also want to talk about his record when it comes to issues dealing with the faithful during his time as governor of Minnesota. What can you tell us about that?
So we know that Tim Walz is one of the most progressive governors in America, and this is particularly the case on issues surrounding life, on gender identity. Tim Walz, we can be sure, is going to press hard on the culture war stuff from the progressive side.
Yeah, and I want to go back to abortion now, really on display there at the DNC. I understand that you interviewed Kristen Day from Democrats for Life of America.
Yes.
What did she have to say about the DNC and its attitude toward pro-lifers?
So I was struck talking to Kristen Day today about how dismayed she actually is with the Democratic Party. She sounded to me like somebody who is heartbroken, who's had a long relationship with an institution and doesn't really want to leave it, but is beginning to see the writing on the wall. In response to the Planned Parenthood abortion van controversy that's been happening here in Chicago, her group, Democrats for Life of America, has decided to begin a diaper drive. Tonight, her group is going to be doing the first drop-off of diapers at a local pregnancy center. She's also had a number of conversations with Democratic leaders, Democratic lawmakers, asking, is there any room in this party for pro-life Democrats? And she's heard in response that there has been some lip service that, yes, there might be room for you if you call yourself pro-life, but not if you vote like a pro-life person. You have to vote the same way that the Democrats do on pro-abortion policies, or there is no room. And that's something that she and her group seem to be coming to grips with.
Well, Peter, so much more we can talk about, but we have to leave it right there. Thank you so much for your insights and weighing in. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right, no real surprises, but some disappointments for House and Senate candidates vying for a spot in the November election. Primary results for places such as Florida and Alaska are among the states where voters went to the polls. Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales joins us in the studio with some of the results. Eric.
Well, good evening, Tracy. Yes, Florida's House and Senate primaries garnered the most attention. You may recall that Republican Congressman Matt Gaetz, he was the one who led the effort to oust House Speaker Kevin McCarthy last year. In his victory speech, Congressman Gaetz said McCarthy had vowed revenge and spent some $3 million trying to unseat him. But Gaetz says his district voters spoke out.
2 years ago, I got 70% of the vote. And tonight, it looks like we're getting 73% of the vote. So, Kevin, if you're watching, spend a little more next time, and we'll get to 80.
Congressman Gaetz beat Aaron Dimmock, a first-time office seeker, who says he made a worthy showing.
For a no-name, first-time political candidate going up against an incumbent that has been around a while and has that support, the way I look at it is there are almost 30,000 folks that voted for me and saw something in me that was worth that vote.
In Florida's Senate primary, incumbent Senator Rick Scott won the GOP nomination. He issued this statement, quote,
Thank you to the great voters of Florida and every corner of our state who turned out to resoundingly deliver us a win and showed the country that Florida is red. He now faces off against a Democrat opponent who is already touting Senator Scott has been ineffective.
In the Senate, he's done nothing except make proposals to sunset Medicare and Social Security, repeal the Affordable Care Act. The man doesn't work for any of us. He only works for himself.
In Alaska, the state's only House member, Democrat Mary Peltola, won easily and stressed the importance of getting people in remote locations out to vote.
Every vote counts down to the last seven votes. And this is such a good reminder to us that we need to be thinking about November, make sure that we have a plan to vote. People around us have a plan to vote.
Her closest challenger, a Republican, said,
Alaska needs a strong voice in the House. Alaska needs someone who's going to show up for work, who's going to vote in our interest, and who's going to be a full-throated advocate for the resources and the people of the state of Alaska.
And by the way, there are still a few states that will hold primaries in the coming weeks before a full political map is set. Those states include Delaware, Massachusetts, and New Hampshire. So there could be some fireworks in the days ahead. Eric Rosales, CWTN News Nightly.
And now to the Middle East. The White House reported both President Biden and Vice President Harris spoke with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu today as the U.S. presses for a ceasefire deal to end the war in Gaza. Meanwhile, Hezbollah bombarded Israel with more than 50 rockets. The strikes hit several private homes, with one house engulfed in flames. Daily strikes have increased in magnitude between Israel and the militant group. This follows U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken's visit as he works with mediators to secure a ceasefire deal. Hamas called the latest proposal a reversal of what it previously agreed to. Police arrested several ultra-Orthodox Jewish protesters outside of the Israeli military enlistment office in Jerusalem. Hundreds of ultra-Orthodox men blocked the streets as police beat and detained protesters before dispersing them with a water cannon. The protests come after Israel's Supreme Court reversed a longtime religious exemption for military service. Previously, ultra-Orthodox men had been able to spend time in the seminary rather than the mandatory military obligation. Around 3,000 ultra-Orthodox Jewish believers have been served papers to enlist. And now to Russia, where sources say Ukraine has destroyed or damaged all three of the bridges over the same river. A Russian official says targeted shelling with rockets and artillery caused the damage. The bridge attacks are the latest effort by Ukraine to change the tide of the war. Russian President Vladimir Putin says the Ukrainians are trying to destabilize his country and compare them to terrorists. The incursion into Russia is now in its third week. The Ukrainian army says that it has captured nearly 500 square miles. And we have a lot more still to come here on EWTN News Nightly, including targeting crisis pregnancy centers. Officials in Massachusetts launch an ad campaign, and pro-lifers are responding. And missed opportunities. An independent commission releases a report on the deadliest shooting in Maine's history and how it could have been prevented. Welcome back. Officials in Massachusetts are accused of targeting pro-life crisis pregnancy centers. Democrat Governor Mara Healey launched a $1 million advertising campaign against crisis pregnancy centers earlier this summer, warning residents to avoid the businesses because they, quote, spread misinformation. The state even created a webpage on why people should avoid what it calls anti-abortion centers. And now pro-life groups and mothers who've used crisis pregnancy centers are fighting back. Joining us now is Brittany Valliere, a mother who chose to go to a pregnancy resource center and is speaking out against the state's measures. Brittany, good to have you on. I really appreciate it. I want to discuss this campaign against pro-life pregnancy centers in your state. But first, would you mind just sharing your story with us and why these centers are personally so important to you?
Sure. Yes, I found myself as a 17-year-old junior in high school, found out I was pregnant. I was a goal setter. I was very driven. I was part of my varsity soccer and softball teams as captain. I was class president. I had honors and AP courses, and I was afraid that with this pregnancy, my future was not going to be the same. I had goals and I thought this was going to ruin them. I shut down. I didn't talk to anybody about what was going on. When my mom found out, she took me to a pregnancy care center. They were able to listen to both of us, to provide us some information, resources, to kind of get me to feeling fearful to feeling hopeful and being able to listen and discuss my options. Slowly, my fear disappeared, and I, became hopeful to be a mom. I was able to make a fully informed decision to have my son. I had to finish high school, of course, so the emotional support that the Pregnancy Care Center provided was so important. Women need that, and women need that support. And I also received education on parenting, caring for a newborn from the Pregnancy Care Center. That definitely helped when I had my son. It was happy. It was the happiest moment and the scariest moment of my life. I was being a mom, and the Pregnancy Care Center continued to support my mom and I until my son was one. And now my son is 17, preparing for college himself, also loving soccer and flag football. And I was able to finish high school, college, grad school, and I have a career that I love. So I just can't imagine my life without my son.
Oh, and he is a miracle indeed as well. Tell us more about this ad campaign that's going on in Massachusetts. I know it's being billed as a so-called public education campaign. How widespread is it, Brittany? And have you seen or heard any of these advertisements yourself? And what do you think of them?
Yeah, it's definitely widespread. The pregnancy care centers in Massachusetts are definitely getting hit hard. And it's unfortunate because women today need hope and not fear when they come into this unexpected pregnancies. And the pregnancy care centers provide this. And I want others to hear my story and be able to feel the power and the impact that the pregnancy care center and the women who work there and how powerful they are in my life and in my son's.
Yeah, and what are pro-lifers doing to counter this campaign, if anything at all?
We're really trying to spread hope, provide resources that we need to. It's really why I'm sharing my story and why I'm here is because the Pregnancy Care Center has been so important in my life and in my son's life, and the resources that the centers provide and support and the emotional support that they provide, as well as providing the information that women need to make fully informed decisions in a scary situation. It really brings hope in a fearful situation. And we need pregnancy care centers that are free of charge, easily accessible to support women and all women. And I just don't understand why they're being attacked.
Oh, Brittany, thank you so much for coming on and speaking about all of this and for what you do. God bless you.
Thank you. You as well.
All right. In health news now, there is a link between the meat that you eat and type 2 diabetes. That is according to a new study published in the Lancet Diabetes and Endocrinology Journal. This is not good news, however, for steak and sausage lovers out there. A study led by the University of Cambridge involved 2 million people worldwide. It found eating processed or red meat increases your risk of type 2 diabetes. Now, here's just an example. Just two slices of ham can increase your risk by this. Get this, 15%. And one of the research doctors said the overall message is to moderate your meat intake. So keep that in mind. Okay, now to the state of Maine, where a final report outlines the missed opportunities to stop the deadliest shooting in the state's history. It happened in October of last year. Authorities say Robert Card went on a shooting rampage at a bowling alley and a bar. At the bar, Card fired 36 rounds in 78 seconds, killing 10 people and wounding 10 others. The report stated that Card fired 18 rounds in 45 seconds, killing 8 people and wounding 3 others. After a 2-day manhunt, police found Carr dead of a self-inflicted gunshot wound.
We will never know if he might still have committed a mass shooting, even if someone had managed to remove his firearms before October 25th. But the commission unanimously finds that there were several opportunities that, if taken, might have changed the course of these tragic events.
The 215-page report says opportunities were missed by Maine law enforcement to use the state's yellow flag law and seize Card's weapons prior to the incident. It went on to say that the Army Reserve also failed to ensure his health and help him deal with his weapons. The report did praise the quick response by law enforcement following the attack and outlined the gunman's troubled history of mental health issues. And for more on the commission's findings, we bring in Jack Ducharme, a Republican member of Maine's House of Representatives and a member of the Knights of Columbus. Representative Ducharme, always good to be with you. I know you read through the report. What was your initial reaction, and what did you see as the biggest takeaway?
Well, thank you for having me on, Tracy. I think my biggest takeaway after reading the report was really what many of us thought when the situation happened, was that we had laws on the books that could have prevented this had they been invoked, but weren't. Maine currently has what's called a yellow flag law or a weapons restriction law, whereby law enforcement can remove firearms from someone who they believe is a danger to themselves or others under a certain group of conditions that protects people's rights from illegal confiscation and so forth. And prior to October 25th, when this incident happened, that law had only been used just a few times, maybe less than 100 times, and had been on the books for quite a little while. Since that time, that law, the weapons restrictions order law, has been invoked nearly 400 times since October 25th of 23. So clearly the law was there, because no legislation was passed after October 25th to enhance this law. It was there, available for use. It just wasn't being used.
Jack, do you think if this was invoked, I mean, do you think it would have prevented this tragedy?
I don't think anybody can say with any kind of certainty that an action taken 13 months ago would have prevented the incident on October 25th, but it certainly would have provided the opportunity to at least get the person that perpetrated this incident the help that they needed.
We're almost out of time, but how is the community doing now?
There's certainly, you know, based on the reports that I've seen, I don't live in that area, but based on the reports that I've seen, there's certainly, they continue to be dealing with this. I think that there are, you know, folks that continue to have fears of these things happening. Certainly there are, you know, there are mental health professionals in the area that are, you know, doing a great deal of work. And the state, I believe, is doing, you know, all that it can to be there and be available for the community as a support.
Yeah. Well, Jack, thank you so much for your time today. And please know that we're still praying for everybody up in Maine. It's still a difficult time. So thank you so much, and God bless.
Thank you. God bless you.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, Faith on the Diamond. Learn how fans and several players at a Major League Baseball game went from the seventh inning stretch to post-game prayer. Plus, the Holy Father reflects on the importance of the baptism of our Lord. Pope Francis asked the faithful to spread the fragrance of holiness.
Un momento importante de la historia de la salvezza.
And his Wednesday address at the Vatican, the Holy Father says, living out the fruits of the Holy Spirit help us spread holiness wherever we go. Pope Francis also reflected on the baptism of our Lord, saying the Holy Spirit descended on him in one of the most important moments in the history of salvation. And back here in the United States, the Baltimore Orioles enter today with the best record in the American League, and they are not celebrating their likely spot in the playoffs just yet. Instead, they are celebrating something else. The team recently hosted its first ever Faith Night. After a home game, thousands of fans stayed to listen to a half a dozen players, including all-star shortstop Gunnar Henderson, discussing the importance of God and family. As the team's longtime broadcaster said, "Let's give the Orioles organization a hand for having the courage to put on this event." Well, finally tonight, another celebration at the intersection of faith and sports. Today is the birthday of Loyola Chicago men's basketball champion and superfan, Sister Jean Schmidt. The religious sister rose to prominence when she cheered from the sideline in 2018 as the Ramblers made a Cinderella run to college basketball's Final Four. They again made the NCAA tournament, known as March Madness, two more times, with Sister Jean supporting the whole way. She is also an author and has her very own bobblehead doll. How about that? Sister Jean turns 105 years young today. And happy birthday, Sister Jean. We thank you for watching tonight, everyone. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Tracy Sable. Good night, and God bless.